I've been teaching on the Song of Solomon. We found out that in this, that this entire song has to do with a subject, and the subject is the divine feminine. It's about a Shulamite maid that lives in Shunem with her brother and her widowed mother, and she's a shepherdess. And I'm going really slow on it because I want us to get every little piece that we can get out of this. Can you see it all? We ended up last week with the verse. Well, that's my changing it here. Let me read it. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name, it really speaks of a divine nature. When the scripture uses the word name, it doesn't mean name, it means character. You know somebody by their character. Thy name is as ointment poured forth. Once I was privileged to sit under Danny Busey. They called him Mr. Bible because he could quote scripture. I mean, rapid. My kids will remember him here. Anyway, I forgot what I was going to say that he said. Anyway, he expounded to us on this scripture and told us many beautiful things about the Christ, but he himself was such an example, I guess is what I was getting at, that you kind of wanted to be like him. He really epitomized Jesus to a measure in his way. Anyway, therefore do the virgins love thee. So that's only the third verse that we've got to, and this must be at least my third week to teach on this, so we hadn't gotten very far. So today we're getting into verse 4. And I just want you to really look at how it's written and what it's saying. I got to studying the pronouns in it. You have to go back and remember your diagramming sentences, which I hated in school. But the beauty of that is, I was probably taught to diagram sentences in the fourth or fifth grade, and I've never forgot it. So some of that stuff those teachers put in you, you can go to the bank with. It's good stuff. Anyway, so I had to get into pronouns, personal pronouns, and found out there was the first, second, and third cases of pronoun, and that there were singular and plural, which you need to understand for this very verse. All the interpreters that I've ever heard say about this verse that she is talking about Solomon. I do not believe that. I do not believe that. Because we know she's already established a relationship with the shepherd. And she's in love with him. She's totally belongs to him. But what she's doing, this is really a plea. She's talking about herself because she says, draw me. That's very personal. But then she says an unusual thing, and we will run after thee. Well, who would this we be that she might be talking about here? It's got to be a body of believers. To me, it's the corporate divine feminine that just clings together, that will run after her heartbeat, so to speak. Let me see, let me use some scripture. Okay, the word draw is a big word in scripture in St. John, if you'd like to turn there. 12 and 32. Jesus is talking here. You notice I wrote everything in red letters. It's all about Jesus, you know. All right. I'm going to pluck scripture, but if you follow along, he's staying within the story realm of this and telling us something. Yeah, I guess he's talking to Greeks. Yeah, certain Greeks. And Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." So I know there's a drawing. I was just thinking about that word and how it touches us all. There's always a little, like in the back of your mind sometime, you feel a little tug, like maybe that mentality is in the way, and my heart is telling me something more than what my mentality is telling me. Then in John 3 and 14, it explains more fully what Jesus is in reference to here. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, remembering all of us have a serpent in our garden. The serpent in your garden is your ego. That's all. When we need a little ego, or he wouldn't have given it to us. But it can be very deceptive, because it can wrap around your mind and coil in and out of your mind and deceive you. So we have to know how to separate that identity, our earth identity, from the identity of the that lives within us, that divine thing that is just of a higher nature. Anyway, he said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw." And the word "draw" there, I just thought was puzzled by. It means I will drag you. You know, kids are little and they'll balk. I've had mine balk. But I just drag them. Because they were coming. I meant you're coming. I'll just drag you. And to keep pulling at your heartstrings. Something that just keeps tugging at the back of your mind. Until you make that ascension. Because he's always calling for us to spiral upward in him. We live in so many graduated heights. If we choose, if we don't get stuck in a mentality or an emotion or determination, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. You can get stuck there. Well, yeah, you can do that in Father's strength. You know, you need to kind of say, you know, Lord, I want to make this determination your determination, not just mine. Verse 14 says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness journey." Okay, we've all been a part of a wilderness journey living here. We've had to weed things out and go through dry places and wander around from this thing to this thing when sometimes things were right in front of us in this wilderness journey. Remembering, it took the Israelites 40 years to go an 11-day journey They've proven that. So, they could have got there much faster if they wouldn't have kicked against the pricks. Okay, let's run back to Numbers here and see what Moses did in the wilderness. If I tell a story, I want you to have some foundation to know what it's built upon. And I believe this is in Numbers 21. Okay, God was feeding them manna from heaven. They didn't have to work. He said, you go out 6 days a week and you gather the manna. When you, on the sixth day, you gather enough for the seventh day, because you do no several work on the seventh day, implying God wanted us to come to a rest in certain things at the end of our week, so to speak. Not just naturally, but maybe you're going through a situation and you need to get to the place you can lay that thing down and not worry and rest. So on the sixth day, you could gather manna to take you through your rest, which is what I believe we've learned to do. We've stored that manna that will not grow old. But some of them were hard-headed, determined, greedy. So they'd gather the first day, they'd try to gather enough manna to stay over to the second day, and it would breed worms and stink. God said, didn't I tell you, don't do that. Wait till you've gone through that six-day progressive cycle in your life. And then you can gather the manna that will take you through that whole seventh day, the day of rest. And that manna will never be old. So he commanded Moses and Aaron to take an omer of manna and put it within the tabernacle itself and store it. That omer of manna is that divine substance that lives in all of us. Anyway, they're on their journey, and God's provided cloud by day and fire by night, and they've pitched their tents and walked according to the order somewhat. And it says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. Edom has to do with Adam. It means the red man. Same word as Esau, the flesh man. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. So this people spake against God and the authority in their life. Moses. They weren't just mad at the God that led Moses. They had a leader to point their finger to. Wherefore, they say, have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? While there's no bread, and there's no water, and our soul despises this light bread that we have to eat every day. They're not happy with their daily bread. The scripture says, give us this day our daily bread. It also says, take up your cross every day and bear it. I mean, you get up in the morning, everybody's cool, family's good, you go to bed that day, all heaven and hell's broke loose. So you didn't know what the day was going to hold. But you know the one that holds it, that it's for a divine purpose in your life so you can grow. Anyway, they hate this, so they're grumbling and complaining. So the Lord sends many fiery serpents among the people, and they bite them and they start dying, which is us. We can get serpent bit by something, anything, a situation, a person, or a word somebody speaks. And it causes a spiritual death. Okay. So they run to Moses and they say, well, we've sinned. I mean, duh. And for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. We didn't submit to the authority nor appreciate. We want peanut butter, leeks and garlic, something else besides his bread. Would you pray unto the Lord that he take away these fiery serpents from amongst us? So Moses prays. And the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. Is that not what they did with Jesus? And by the way, they do that with us. We do that with us. We see our life on Calvary. And we say to him, my God, why have you forsaken me? We're crucified on a cross of time and space right now. We're not going anywhere there. It's happening now. The church of what is happening to you this minute. It's wonderful. And that we're on this wonderful cross for our growth and mankind's growth. It shall come to pass that everyone that's bitten that looketh upon it shall live. So Moses made a serpent of brass, judgment. Brass is the metal of judgment in the scripture. And the scripture says judgment must begin at the house of God. You must learn to judge situations for yourself so that others aren't affected negatively. I mean, it's just, that's a no-brainer, but. So it came to pass that everyone that looked up at this serpent of brass of judgment lived. So that's what he was talking about. If I be lifted up in you, I am the drawing card. I will cause that person to be drawn to you. So I don't marvel if somebody's drawn to me. I know it's for a purpose. I just hope it's the right one. If you know what I mean. Okay. The scripture says the serpent in the garden, that God created the serpent in the garden, that it is the most undiscernible, delicate, fragile. This is ego if you just think about it. But it is the most naked and cunning, crafty thing within us. So our own personal ego, it can be a beautiful evolutionary driver for the Father, or we can use it to hurt people with. What I'm seeing now in the world, in this age of Aquarius that we live in, is this is happening. There is an awakening happening. But in the awakening, they're grabbing everything and eating it without looking pretty good at it. I mean, Gideon's army, remember? He said, you take them down, the army down to the river, but only that those that reach down, bring the water to their mouth, that keep looking up, that lappeth like a dog, can you use. Because they're paying attention to where the enemy is while they drink. So he says, be careful what you eat and drink and what you're looking at and what you're reading, What do you feel? Where is it taking you? Anyway, so ego has a lot to do with what's going on right now in, to me, the body of Christ. Okay, so that's just the word draw me. And she says, we will run after thee, but that's so much stronger in the Hebrew than the word run is. She's saying, I'll make all haste to come to you. I will follow you wherever. And she's talking to her shepherd that she's in love with. But now she says, stop. Let me tell you where I've got to in my journey. She says, the king, here we go. Which king? What king? Well, King Ego. Because she's talking about Solomon here. He was the greatest king that was ever created. But was he clean-minded and all the things he should be? I don't think so. I'm going to prove it to you in a second. She's telling him where she is the king. He's enticed me, and he's really trying to win me. This carnal part of me wants to take over and persuade me. I mean, he had lots to offer. Don't you feel like sometimes you, just as a man or just as a woman, I've got a lot to offer? And I'm going, yeah, might be a stinking offering too. Better make sure it's a cleaned up offering and smelling good and coming from the right place. Anyway, let's just look at 1 Kings. It's 1 Kings 11. I've shared this before, but I feel like I need to read it to us, and I'll try not to be too long today, but we got gobs of scripture we need to cover. 11 and 1 of 1 Kings says, but Solomon loved many strange women. Okay? Together, and here's the kind of women he loved. The daughter of Pharaoh, and he married the royal seed of any tribe he met. He took that woman, the princess, the queen, or whatever she was. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, which God said, don't have no truck with the Moabites, the Ammonites, all the ites here. Don't we have ites? We're full of them. The Edomites, the Zidianites, and the Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not go to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn you away, your heart away, and have you serve other gods. But Solomon clave unto thee in love. Unto these in love. So he had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart away from God. So we can have anything. We can make choices here. Remember Carolyn telling us what Rocha spoke to her after he passed. He said, the biggest thing man possesses is his choice. It's vital. The choice that we make in everything, make sure it's for the broader purpose, your choices. Okay. So it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect anymore with the Lord. I see mankind right now, people moving away from the historical Jesus and having all kinds of communion with seducing little gods. Think I'll follow Buddha, or think I'll follow the Muslim, or I think I'll follow Krishna. Well, what happened to Jesus? I mean, he was good from the beginning. What happened to your relationship? So this Shulamite is teaching us something. She said, you marry him right away. You're his immediately, if you choose. And he doesn't make you, but he captivates you, and he wants your divine service. I told you a couple of years ago, all these young kids in their 30s wanted us to go have a drink with them. And they just wanted to talk to us about spiritual things. And one was a Buddhist, and one other wasn't sure, and one had another far out idea. So I just listened to their conversation as I had my drink. And what I knew and heard when they got through was this. And I told every one of them, I said, what you're serving doesn't serve you. It doesn't give you any service. It gives you nothing back. So you're wasting your time, far as I'm concerned. Serving something that doesn't serve you? Anyway, let's go on here. It says, his heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God, as was the heart of David, his father. Remember, David loved, the scripture says, God loved David because he had a heart that would repent all day long. He knew how to be smitten, how to say, hey, I missed it. I got you. I acknowledge you. Of course, David had a lot of repenting to do sometimes. But at least his repentance was sincere. There is a repentance. The scripture says there's a godly sorrow that worketh a repentance in you never to be repented of. So I have people saying, I'm sorry. And they don't mean that word. They're just sorry for the second. I mean, they don't mean it later. And when they hurt you the next time, they're just sorry for the momentary thing. Get me out of this real fast. Blah, blah. And I think we ought to forgive. That's good enough. If they say, I'm sorry, then your job's to say, that's okay. Got you. Anyway, first it says Solomon went after other gods. I'm not going to read all that. And then it says, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as is David his father. Then did Solomon build on the high places for Chemosh. That was a standing god, like a totem pole. One god stacked on top of another. You ever seen a totem pole? They don't know which one's god. Every time they get a new one, they pop another head up there. I'm going. You need to kind of get it right the first time, get your foundation right, and you won't have to deal with no totem pole thing. Anyway, he made a totem pole on the hill, and he made it with the children of Molech, and we know that they sacrificed children. They would kill their own children. Molech did. And the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all of his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed to their personal gods. And the Lord was very angry with Solomon. Now, this is the guy that's enticing her, but she already knows who he is and what he's about. She doesn't rail against him or anything, but she keeps her boat steady. Okay. And he commanded them concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. I mean, he's married 700 wives and got 300 concubines. He's used to a lot of attention.
Well, it was interesting that he said he came to him twice.
Yes. Well, that speaks of a witness. Yeah. To tell
still
you, don't do this. And the second time he tells you don't do this, well, the hammer's going to fall. One time's enough, and we need to hear it. But the second time he speaks it, he means put it down and move away from it. Let's see. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done unto thee, thou hast not kept my covenant or my statutes which I commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David the father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son, which he did. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but I'll leave you one tribe to the son for David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I've chosen. And he left them the tribe of Benjamin, the son of my right hand, the 12th born son, which is all of us. How do you get the victory? You are the son of his right hand. You don't want to be the son of his left hand, I hope. That would not be a good thing to choose. Okay. So I've read you that. Here, I already covered that. Let me get this back. This is where the Shulamite is taking a stand. It's in her heart because she's not speaking bad to the king in anything. But he's feeling that she's in love already because he's taken her all these golden chambers. I mean, after all, he's got the most beautiful women in the world. Most of them, 1,000 of them. How many do you want? You know. And she's a little shepherd girl that's got sweat on her garment. She's beautiful. He sees something within her that makes him think he can just have her. But she's telling him what for here. She's, Beverly said it this morning, she's using her nose brain. Do you know what your nose brain is? The smeller is the feller. You can smell it. If you can smell it coming, what is that? I'm going. Then I know, leave that alone. It's not a sweet smelling savor. And you can't deal with it as such. It has, this has, your nose brain is connected to your emotions. She's telling the shepherd, the king is taking me to the heights of his zenith. He's showing me all this ecstasy. It's like drugs today. If you just do this drug, man, you'll feel wonderful. Let me tell you something. I feel wonderful. I don't do no drugs. I don't have to go anywhere to feel good. It's inside of you. The endorphins are in everybody, and they will just work out of your own happiness and your relationship with who you are. Knowing who you are and how important that you're sent. You two kids, John Morgan, Emmy, God sent you. All you got to say is, what do you want for my life? It will begin to unfold in front of you. There will be corrections and all kinds of things in Paris to guide you. So follow the guidance and keep your nose clean. Anyway, I can just see Solomon sashaying through the temple, showing her all his beautiful chambers. And since he was traveling at that time, he had many tents, and they all had bed chambers in them, because he had one thing on his mind. I guess you might guess what that is. That was what was going on with him. Okay, let's look at where this Shulamite is, and then go to Matthew and compare it. Matthew 4. Sounds like the divine feminine to me, definitely in her. And we know that Jesus Christ became the divine feminine of the Father when he walked the earth. That's why he was sent. He was a holy seed. Anyway, the scripture says, this was just after his baptism by John, then was Jesus led up in the Spirit to go through the wilderness, just like us. There's a wilderness journey to be tempted of the devil, to be tempted of the ego, to be tempted of King Solomon, or be tempted of any serpent. What did the serpent do to Eve? She said, he beguiled me and I did eat. Well, what was she doing listening to him? She knew he was there. She didn't know what he was, but Adam did. So Adam went to sleep. He wasn't watching his wife. Need to keep an eye on her. Because she was the deceivable part. It says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungered afterward, and the tempter came to him and said, okay, big boy, if you're God, you command these stones to be made bread. And this, to me, is so precious, what he says. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the heart of divinity in him. Okay? So, the devil says, okay, I'm going to take you to another chamber, just like Solomon's doing with her. Let's go in this other chamber, since you don't like that bed chamber so much. Maybe it's just full of gold. Maybe you like silver or precious stones or something that's tempting. And he saith to him, the pinnacle is this high place, I wrote it down, if thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The enemy ain't done. He's doing just like Solomon did. Again, the devil taketh him to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all of the kingdoms of the world in their glory. When they're all great kingdoms. Do you see what I'm saying? You can rule these, he said. You'll just worship me. And he says that all these things, all these kingdom, and their zenith, at their zenith, I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, just get behind me, you're done with me. I got your number, dude. I know who you are. So recognize that little smelly thing before it shows up in your life or gets too close. So to me, Jesus and the Shulamite are the very same thing. And this is what she's doing here. She's telling him, let me go back to it. First, she said, well, let's get into these pronouns because this was so good. Can you see them? And you don't?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I got to read it. Where is it? She says, draw me, first pronoun. But then she says, we will run after thee. Every translation I read said she was talking about Solomon. I don't believe that. I do not believe that. She might have been saying, yes, you're enticing and all those things. And I might be attracted for a moment, but you don't have my heart. I mean, that looks good. Sometimes you see things and you think, oh, man, that'd be all right. Well, I don't know. After you take it home and pet it a while and its head bites you, you might not like it so well. So maybe you ought not to take that play pretty. You might ought to see what it's made of first. And then she says, we will run after thee. But she's not talking about Solomon. Where's my thing? The king, she's telling us where she's at, which I just explained, has brought me into his chambers. And that's where I am. And she's telling the shepherd, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. So she couldn't have been talking about Solomon. She never had a relationship with him. He's king. So she's remembering whose love more than wine. She said in the second verse, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for his love is better than wine. And he's not talking about a man. He's talking about something much greater, which is that shepherd lover that has already won her heart, and she's not having any of this beautiful pomping circumstance. So we see all these pronouns. Draw me and we will. I'm in the king's chambers. That's where I am. That's personal. And we will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. Okay. I wonder how many lives we might have to live to get beyond even a mentality. We see this in ancestry. My goodness, veins of certain things that are in the genes, dear God. And I'm not just talking about your blue genes. I'm talking about the genes of your body that you will have to stand against because they're not God. It's a familiar family issue. Well, we've always done this. Those things are right. And I'm going, hey, you get around certain traits, I mean, and you're going, my goodness gracious, that's not what I want to be remembered for. I want to break anything that might be shackling me that's in my cells, in my genes, that is like my ancestors, if it's a detriment of any kind. Of course, that's humanity. Okay. She says, we will be glad. I studied this word and it just baffled me. When I first started studying, I studied it for 2 days because I was going, you know, God, everything's going along just wonderful and you're showing me your word and it's flowing. And then you give me a head scratcher. And I'm sitting there going, what is this? The word glad. We will be glad means to lime or plaster. I thought, surely, I bet I looked it up 10 times to make sure I had the right number. And I did. But it leads to another word. To lime from being burned in a kiln. And I remembered when I learned to make pottery. What did we call it? You'd go to the place on the basin. They had slip mixed. It's like mud and water mixed. And you pour it into a form and it becomes greenware. And then you get everything fixed like you want it. And they put it into a kiln and fire it. It's called bisque is the first stage. And then you can glaze the pottery. And that's what she's saying. We'll be glad after this process. So we don't know how to be glad until we learn what real gladness is. It has to go through the fire. Happiness is not just always just handed to you, though it is. But you need to know how you got that happiness. How did I come by this? What is this about? What is my part? So we have to go through the progressions. Remember the Valley of Dry Bones. Ezekiel said, God said, Ezekiel, can these bones live? I don't know. I have no idea. You know, Lord. So he said, I want you to talk to the bone of the situation. Oh, that we were smart enough to go back to the bone and find out what's at the root of everything if the marrow is good in the bone of it. And that's very important that we do that. If the marrow is good, then you can say, I'll speak to that bone, I'll breathe on it, come from the four winds. Let it be buffeted by every mentality, every psychic thing. Let it be buffeted by every determination. Let it be buffeted by every desire, lower, middle, high desire. And let it be buffeted by every kind of emotion. And after that's done, it'll grow. You can speak to it. It'll stand up. Because it's been through something. And it's wonderful. It's not for chastisement. It is for growth. That God gives us this life. There's just beautiful things in life. Notwithstanding, you have God too. The trees, the earth, the flowers, the rivers. They're just things you can just enjoy all you want to. And have a relationship with your own divinity. And you can understand your own ego. And everybody's got one. It's good. Understand it and use it for your strengths. Not against someone. Or to build a super ego. That's what I see. That's what I see happening kind of now in the spiritual world. Super egos. We don't need no more of those. We've had enough super preachers and super this and Superman's and all the super stuff that mankind needs. Each of us need to see ourselves as important within itself. You can't make somebody feel important if they can't find it in their self. Do you hear me, Dawn? They have to be able to find that thing that is right there within them before they can move on to anything else or really help anybody. It's to me, it's so evident. I rest my case. I'm done.